Bibles, you turn with me tonight to the book of James, James chapter 1. I want to look tonight at keeping a right outlook in adversity, keeping a right outlook in adversity. I think we all know and are clear in our hearts that we have temptations and trials in life, that we face difficulties and things that are adverse to us. It's not easy, but they are there. And it's all how you view them. Viewing them based upon the way that God shows us things, and now as being Christians. And when you read James, verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So he's greeting these people, the people of God, the early church. And they had been scattered and persecuted. Remember the 70 AD, the temple was destroyed and people were scattered all over the place. And I believe this is part of what James is saying here. And this is a good example in the book of James of the Christian faith. When you begin to read through it, it's practical. It is something we can all put our teeth into and grip hold of and begin to let God show us certain things, how practical life can be, to endure our hardships, our difficulties in life, no matter what they be, to be able to endure them. And so he's talking to these people who are going through persecution and a lot of difficulty and hardship and telling them, in light of all of this, this is how your life should be lived. This is what you have to do. It's so easy to give in under pressure. It's so easy to give up. It's so easy to look at everything and say, well, what's going on? Why me? Why this? Why am I going through this? And that is usually a negative response that people have. But if you're a Christian and you really are cultivating that relationship you have with the Lord, he begins to reveal things to you and adjust your attitude and to begin to view things a little differently than you did before. And so he's speaking here to these Christians who've been scattered abroad, who are in trials and difficulties, and he's dealing with basically the immaturity that may be there. And so as you read through this, he's showing them what God is allowing and the reasons for that, and God has a divine purpose in everything that happens. I believe God is sovereign. And I know in that you can take that a little too far. I understand that. But I believe that God is sovereign, that he rules over everything, and that he rules in the affairs of man's life. And God allows a lot of things to take place in this life. And because I say he allows them, it doesn't mean he's directly doing them. He's allowing them to happen because of sinful man. But God can take those things and use them. And he uses them in order to be able to get our attention, to put pressure on us, and to change us, as we were talking about this morning. And so we have to start off with understanding something about understanding why we are in a trial. Why are we in a trial? Why are we facing this adversity? Why are we facing this difficulty and this hardship? You know, when you stop and you think about it, before you were Christian, everything you went through, how did you view it? What was your outlook? Because this is what we're talking about. What was your outlook when you went through adversity? I'll tell you what it was. It was basically negative. You didn't understand it. There was fear. There was doubt. There was confusion. There was blaming God, cursing, blasphemy, hollering, screaming, and maybe whatever else may have come out of your life, because you really didn't. You didn't know God. You didn't know how to handle anything. And that's basically the way you viewed those things. But it's a different view now because of you being in Christ. So you have to understand the reason that we are in a trial is because of what? It's because of our faith. In other words, we have placed a belief and faith in God. And you didn't have the trials that you now have until you began to believe something. Once you started believing what God said and began to apply it into your life, you found that adversity came, pressure came against that. It's like something's going on here. Now, why, when I start believing, is it not easy? Why am I experiencing the wind coming to my face and trying to seem like there's these storms of life that are trying to stop me? What is the reason for all of that? Has God got a design behind this that maybe we don't see clearly about it? Well, I think so. And that's why it's important to understand this. The reason you are in a trial is because you started believing something, and a trial is because you're just simply, I believe that God loves me, cares about me. I believe He's forgiven me. I believe He wants me to not live a certain way that I once lived. And so all of a sudden you begin to disassociate yourself from certain things in the world. People begin to point their finger at you, persecute you, call you self-righteous. And many other names come out of that. They say you're in a cult. All the things that people use. Everything that the devil can take, he'll throw the whole kitchen sink at you. Because basically what he's trying to do is overthrow your faith. He's trying to make you think that you're going the wrong way and doing the wrong thing. But you have to look at what God says in His Word. Am I doing what He requires of me? He tells me to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness in Ephesians chapter 5. So if He tells me that, then that's something that I begin to do. I don't go to the parties no more. I don't play the games of the world no more. I disassociate myself. Now the people I once danced with and played with and drank with, they look at me strangely and they begin to say things to me. But my separation from them is a testimony of who I am now. But that's one of the things that happened. And many other ways you can look at that, because you begin to believe God to protect you. You begin to believe God to supply your need, or you begin to believe God to heal your body. And then you find like it seems to be adversity coming. And that's why we have to understand trials, as we so talk about. I mean, I know you say, well, I've heard this. You know what? But if you live by faith, you need to hear it again. Because what it does, it reminds you, and it just goes deeper inside of you to be clear to you that you begin to view and have a positive outlook around regarding the things that you're going through rather than a negative one. And so when you look at trials, you understand that it's two sides of this thing. One is God. That God is allowing these things to take place and giving you an opportunity to prove that you truly are a Christian, that you will obey Him, that you will be loyal to Him, that you say that you believe something, then you really do believe it by the fact that you are willing to do it. If you say you believe something and you're not willing to do it, especially when it's uncomfortable and people are against you, then it might show that there's something, a flaw in you, something weak inside of you. Was it D.L. Moody who said that faith that fizzled out to the finish has a flaw in it from the beginning? And so if there's something there, God wants to expose that now so that He can strengthen your faith. God's not out to weaken your faith. So He allows us to go through things. You see that all through the Bible, where God in Genesis chapter 22 proved Abraham. He didn't tempt him. That's a wrong translation in King James. Because God does tempts us, James says He does. He tempts no man. Because God doesn't do that. But he tests us, and He will allow us to go through something. You know, when you go to school, the first thing you happen is you're taught, right? That's very simple, okay? And when you're taught, you do something, you learn. That's very simple. And after you learn something, the teacher says, now I'm going to give you a test. Why does he give you the test? To see what you know, to see what you have learned. Now, do you want to learn more? Hesitation. Yes, I want to learn more. And the more I learn, then the more I'm going to be tested about. Do I really believe that? It's so easy to say amen. Now, when you're going through the test, a lot of times people say, it's like it's real quiet. God's not speaking. Stop and think about that. When the teacher gives you a test, does he talk to you? He's quiet. Well, maybe God's being quiet too, just to see your response. He's already spoken to you. He's already told you what to do. I'm not saying He won't speak to you in a trial, but a lot of times it is quiet because there's a scrutiny and an examination of what you're doing and your responses in life. God still sits on His throne. And you can cry out to Him and ask Him for wisdom and help because it tells us that. But God will guide you and direct you through all of your trials and bring you out to a wealthy place. You'll be better off at the end of it than you were when you started out, because God is for you. He's not against you. And so understanding what this trial is all about. This trial is basically a twofold thing. One, it is to purge you. It always purges you because you know what you're going through. When there's adversity, it makes you think about things. Your relationship with God. It reveals your attitude. I mean, have you ever noticed how your attitude can come up in difficulty? I mean, I'm talking about the bad part of our attitude. The grumbling, the murmuring, the complaining, the whining and the crying and all the little things that come up in our life. And we're always trying to avoid that. We see something coming and we try to skirt around or avoid that issue maybe rather than, well, here it comes. What are you going to do? Okay, Lord, here we go. We got to stick with it because He's taking you through something in order to show you something about your attitude. Could God be showing us something about our attitude towards government? I'm waiting for you to think about that a minute. What kind of attitude are we supposed to have towards our government? We got to pray for them. And we can pray to God, throw them out. We can pray that He expose them. We can pray those kind of things. But you got to keep a good attitude. Because you get a bad attitude and God's gonna give you a, what do you call that, a spanking? A little chastisement? Nobody likes that either, do they? So you have to understand these things. So when I find that I say I believe a certain thing, I believe that I should give. Will God test you there when you get paid? Will God test you there when you get a big bonus? Why is it so quiet? Because we're getting close to home. That's why it gets quiet. Because God begins to test you there to see, okay, you say you're a believer and you know you're supposed to give. What are you going to do? Then you give because you know it's the right thing to do. Is it testing you? Yes. And your response is very important because, see, it's always the most important thing in the trial is what must I do in the trial? How do I respond to this trial? How do I react? What should I do, say, and how do I respond in this way? Shouldn't it be according to what God tells us to do? Doesn't He guide us through our trials in order to keep us? So we have to see these kind of things and be weaned from this old view of life, the old outlook of, you know, wondering why and confusion and fear and doubt and skepticism and all those things that seem to try to overwhelm us in the time that, why am I going through this adversity? Because you see, either it's God who's allowing it or the devil is soliciting you to disobey God. It's one of the two things. God never leads you into temptation to sin. The devil does that, and you can recognize that because he's saying lie. He's saying to cheat, be covetous, steal. He's always saying gossip or criticize or lust. The devil's always tempting us. That is the devil that's doing that. And at that time, God is allowing that, even in his sovereignty, to see what kind of response comes out of you. Because if you begin to be critical and you begin to be arrogant and proud and mouthy, then that begins to reveal that there's something there that's exposed in your life that's a weakness, and the devil knows he can pull your string. And God allowed that to happen. Because the devil can do nothing if you read the book of Job except God permits it and allows it. So what we go through is for a purpose. Now, I know we have to be careful with this also because a lot of times we can get this, and we can get into these self-afflicted trials. We really can. I mean, if you go down the road 85 miles an hour, you're going to self-inflict something called a ticket. I mean, that's going to be something that, you know, so God in His sovereignty allowed that policeman to catch you, to keep you from killing yourself, probably. But anyways, we can see a lot of trials do come because of our lack of wisdom, ignorance, foolishness, and many other wrong attitudes in our life. But all of that still, God is in control of all of this, and God is working in that to purge you and to prove you. He wants to prove you. God wants to not see you fail in the trial. God wants to see you succeed in the trial. I believe that's the way God looks at things. That God looks at you, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, and He knows that you have what it takes to be able to overcome any temptation or trial that you face in this life. And God does not allow anything to come to your life more than you're able. And meditate more than you're able. Because often we say, this is more than I can handle. Is it really? That's your attitude, that's your outlook, and that's your view. It's not God's. And that's where we have to begin to turn and begin to view things and to have the outlook that is positive regarding this adversity. Because God says, I have confidence that you are able to overcome and conquer this thing because you're mine. And I'm working in your life. I have a design you can't even see yet, and I will work you through this thing, but you must yield. You must respond to me. And so when he says this, in verse 2, this to me is an astounding, amazing challenge. You read verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these, what? Diverse trials or temptations. Now the word diverse just simply means many kinds. There's many kinds of temptations. There can be physical trials, there can be financial trials, domestic trials, and on and on. So he's just saying many shaded kinds of temptations. And so you look at that and you think, when you fall into something called a temptation, when the devil begins to solicit you, when you begin to believe God for something and you're persecuted because you believe something and they begin to laugh at you and mock you and ridicule you and all of those things, what kind of response generally comes up? The old way of looking at things, the old view is bad attitude. a bad attitude. You start to bark like a dog. You become critical, mouthy, you murmur, you complain, and you point your finger. Now, he didn't say do that. He said count it all joy. Why would he say count it all joy? How can a person possibly even think about being joyful? Now, joyful is not being happy. But he's saying count it joy. Because the object of your faith is not just your circumstances, but the object of your faith is Jesus himself and his will for your life and all that he requires of you. That's the whole objective here, is to be able to see him and to continue to persevere and to pursue and to obey him in everything. And so he says, count it joy. Now, why would I count it joy when I'm going through a trial? What, how can I even begin to do that? Okay, let's just try to see if we can't bring this out so we can understand this. If I tell you I will give you $1 million if you can go through this obstacle course and at the end you'll get that $1 million. Okay? Fair enough? You say, I'm saying, are you willing to accept that with me? What kind of obstacles? I'm not going to tell you. But $1 million is at the end of it. You say, okay, I'll do it. I'm going to say, okay. So now I'm going to set up the obstacle course for you one at a time. I'm going to allow you to go this distance and find this obstacle that's going to be there, and it's going to be something you have to overcome, and you're going to have to rejoice because your whole joy is looking at the end. Your objective is to win and to get the prize. Okay, we all understand that. So you know that I have designed obstacles, but I have not told you what they were. But I'm telling you in advance, you're going to go through tribulation. You're going to go through certain things and certain obstacles. But at the end of it, there's something there called a prize, a reward that you get if you're willing to be able to do that. So every time you come to this obstacle, this mountain, this hardship, you're thinking, I got a promise at the end of this thing. It changes your whole view. It changes your whole perspective, doesn't it? And he's worth more than millions and trillions and whatever, how high you can go, zillions. Because we're talking about God himself and eternal life and the reward, the crown of life, James 1:12. That's what we're talking about. And that's exactly what God has said to us. Now, this is, I have saved you, and I want you to know at the very beginning of this that you're going to go through obstacles and trials and difficulties, mountains and valleys and hardships. And life is not going to be easy, but I'll always be with you. I'll get you through everything. And at the end of it, it's a reward. Now, depending upon the insight and the view that the person has of the one who's promised that reward will be the very thing that works in him to make him be a conqueror. If he has a weak view and a weak relationship, he's not going to be very good at this. But if he has a good relationship and he understands who God is and he's not just saved by a stranger, but he has really developed and cultivated a deeper relationship with him, then he sees this is a great reward. At the end of this thing, I get eternal life. I'm not going to go to hell. I'll make it into the end and I'll go in with an abundant entrance. So he's willing. He says, I accept. And that's what you did when you got saved. You accepted this whole thing. See, a lot of people tell you when you get saved, everything's going to be okay. Partly true, not fully true. Because the Bible tells you that you will go through trials. The parable of the hearts in Matthew chapter 13 says that when the tribulations and persecutions come, some are by and by, they are offended or fall away. And it speaks about that in Mark and Matthew and Luke. It says the devil cometh immediately after they hear the word and robs it. And how does he rob it? Because he attacks you. Part of the obstacles we're going to face is the devil attacking us. Because he's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil doesn't want you to make it. In this wilderness experience you go through, that there are thieves, there are murderers. The devil is like a wolf out there just prowling around. He's like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. And he's going to try his best. He's one of the obstacles you're going to have to go through. But it's going to be there. But you know all along, just like Pilgrim's Progress, you know that this is a battle, this is a fight. But all I got to do is rely upon the Lord and hold on, because I got a reward at the end of this whole thing. I can make it through this because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Now see, that's a whole different view than the view we had before we were saved, because the view we had before saved, by God, I don't know, why am I going through all this stuff? What is life all about? Why are these hardships and why are these difficulties and why do these things happen? I read a book one time, I think somebody wrote it, and said, you know, well, why can't I open my footlocker or something? I thought, well, that's an ignorant statement for a Christian to even make. Because it's like these little teeny trials everybody cries over. And sometimes God allows little teeny things, just like that, the little foxes, to come into our life because the Bible says they can spoil the vine. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to stop you from being able to be successful, fruitful. He doesn't want you to make it to the end. And so when we look at this, that you fall into something doesn't mean it's by accident. It's by design. You don't fall into them by accident. It's not luck, either. Everybody says something, about, you know, I was lucky. No, sir. Everything that goes on in this life, God is in control. He either permits, allows, or He causes things to happen. That's God. Knowing that is what can give me joy. Knowing that God is in control. Knowing that God has promised me a reward at the end. Knowing these things, because that's what He says in verse 3, knowing this. Knowing something, it's all about this illumination. But you see, this thing called joy is something because of this relationship with Him. I know that if I make it through, I keep my eyes on the finish line. I keep my eyes on Him, like it says, looking to the author and finisher of my faith. He authored it, He'll finish it. He will not leave me. See, I'll be with you through the obstacles. You'll find some strange events in your life and you'll wonder where I'm at, but I'm there. I promise you I will never leave you. I will always be there for you. Now, God can say that and keep that word. You've got to believe that. And believing that, believing, this is a faith, believing that He is with me, that He'll never leave me nor forsake me, though He chastens me, though He allows a trial and difficulties and hardship, though He allows those things, He will be with me, He will get me through it all. That produces joy. Not happiness, not silliness, but joy. Because who is the object of your joy? He is. Jesus alone. And so, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to go through a temptation that is bigger than you. But whatever you go through, He is faithful to be there for you, to get you through it, that you can endure. That's who God is. So you have to see the sovereignty of God in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's not going to allow you to go through anything more than you're able. Though you sometimes feel like that, but faith is not feeling, folks. And there's where we got to make that distinction in our life. Say, you know, I don't feel very good. Well, okay, I don't feel good sometimes either. But you got to set those feelings aside and say, but what is God saying about this? It's a trial. You're being tested. Now, part of that test is the devil attacking. I can resist him. I can fight him. I got weapons against the devil through this obstacle course. I'm not going out there. I'm not going to give you anything to fight with. He's giving me everything I need. But at the same time, God is trying to purge something out of my life. God is always, in every trial, strengthening you. Strengthening you. Making you stronger in faith. God is never, through a trial, weakening you. If you're getting weaker, it's because you're not responding right. You're running, you're avoiding, you're hiding, you're crying, you're whining, you're murmuring. Because you don't see the objective. You don't see what God is trying to do. And you don't see the reward. You've lost sight of things. Your outlook has gotten negative. And you're losing perspective on what's going on. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. But let's look at the context of Romans 8:28. All things are working together. I mean, again, I know all these things can be taken out of perspective and go to one extreme or to the other. But the fact of the matter is, we know in verse 28 of Romans 8 that all things work together for good. Now, the qualifiers are those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. So we have to be in His purposes. Most important in life is always to know what God's purpose is in things. Like we said this morning, what is the ultimate purpose of a cross? Understanding that makes a big difference in the way you handle things. But he goes on and says this. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that positive? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So God is for us to give us all things. That is good things, His promises, and all the blessings of life. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. He has saved me and justified me. Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us? And the implication there to me is, who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? Who is standing in intercession for us when the devil condemns us? Who is our high priest to represent us before God? It's Jesus. That's who it is. He's not condemning us to God. But he's the one that's up there as we plead to him, our cause, our advocate. He's the one that pleads for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril of sword? Because that's what they're designed to do. It is written, for that sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's very positive. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel, principality, power, or things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are positive things. And the whole reason for that is because it's God who's working all things together for our good. In the valleys and the mountains and the difficulties and the hardships and the times that we don't understand things. God is still alive, folks. He's still working. God is not dead. He is alive. And if you'll just be still and wait upon Him, He'll begin to show you things and strengthen your faith, because God is not out to cause your faith to fail. Philippians 1:6 says, He begun a good work in you is going to do everything He can to destroy that so you won't make it. No, He that begun a good work in you, He will finish it. Did God start a work in you? Is he still working? Doesn't seem like it sometimes, does it? You're not responding good, or maybe it's quiet. But God's still sitting on his throne. He's watching your life. We're kind of like a great big ant farm, and God's just looking at us. He knows every one of us by name. If he knows all the stars by name, he knows us by name. He said, there's not one hair of your head that he doesn't know about. That's how God knows you so intricately. And you stop and you look at this and think, God is really, truly for me. That he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to the fullness of salvation. And so he's working for me, but it's only if I am willing to yield. You see, trials work the best for you when you yield. When you don't yield, trials are prolonged. They're prolonged. You want a long trial? Don't yield. You want a 6 months, 1 year, 2 year sentence in the trial? Don't yield. I mean, how long do you want? The quicker you yield and surrender, the sooner you'll come through that particular obstacle that God has allowed you to go through. And so he is the author and finisher of our faith. Like he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, about setting aside all these things and laying them aside, running with endurance the race that is before us, looking unto the author and finisher. The Greek translation would say looking away to the author and finisher. Implying looking away from this world to him. And that's what our outlook has to be. He's at the finish line. He's the one who's given us the promise of a reward. And we're the ones that have to see that, and with that we have to count it all joy. And so you have to keep your eyes on the author and finisher, and not yourself. Because when we're going through our trials, most of the time we're looking at ourselves, self-interest, self-survival. You know, what will people think about this particular trial? They might not think I'm as spiritual as I'm supposed to be. Oh, maybe, whoa. You're proud then. So, you know, God, a spiritual person is not somebody who's sitting up on a throne, has got all this, you know, knowledge and information and knows everything. No, a spiritual person, a very common sense person, has been through the hard knocks. That's who he's been through, the hard knocks of life. He's experienced a lot of things. And because of that, he understands a little deeper than some other people. It's kind of like you take a country guy and you put him up there as a president, he'd run this country better than somebody who's been through Harvard. Absolutely. Because they haven't been through anything at all. They haven't experienced anything except everything on a silver platter to them. And they, you know, they sneak and they lie to get it. This farmer, he's had to work and he's had to do everything in a hard way, and he's learned common sense through all that, and he can make decisions. He knows when he pays his bills, he's got to have the money to pay the bills. They ain't got enough sense up there to figure that out. Now, get me off that. Thank you. But is it true that outlook will determine outcome? Is there an element of truth there that outlook determines outcome? So if my outlook about my adversity is negative, what will be my outcome? Will it be also negative? Why, we go back to Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Is that one we know something about? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Because if I'm going to think negative and critical and always think God's not for me, that God doesn't love me, that God is angry with me, and blah, 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 all this stuff begins to just pour out of my mind and heart because the world's bombarding me with it. The devil's trying to solicit me to be that kind of way. And because of that whole thing, then I find myself having a very negative outlook of life. You see that with a whole lot of Christians, how they seem to be so negative because they're about everything in life. But look at their life and watch it and see what the outcome of that is. And that's what Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Because I believe that actions will really produce, attitudes will produce good actions. Good attitudes produce good actions. Negative attitudes produce bad actions. And so if a man thinks in a positive kind of way about the outlook and he says, these obstacles, man, it's going to be hard. Well, I believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because if you say, well, I can do it, then you're going to have a problem. You hear me? If you're going to flex your muscle, look at me. Wow. Who do you think you are? God can stick a pin in that muscle in a second and deflate that ego. And you'll find yourself out there crying for help. And he's a very present help in the time of trouble. He's the one that's there for you. And he wants you to rely upon him because you keep your eyes on him. So my outlook is looking to him. Remember Numbers chapter 13, the latter part of that verse, 31, 32. They sent out the spies in the land. And so here goes 12 spies, and they go out there and look at the land. And boy, there's all this wonderful fruit, beautiful land, land of milk and honey. You know the scenario. And they come back, and 12 of them come back, and 10 have a negative outlook. They saw the fruit, they saw the milk and honey, they saw it, but they also saw these giants. And they were more concerned about the giants and the fact that God said, I've given you the land. It's all yours. In spite of the giants, the mountains, the obstacles, or whatever they may be, I'm giving them to you. But these other two just stood back and said, well, when they begin to come, oh no, we're well able to overcome. We're well able to do this. God has already promised this to us. We can do this. We can go in there, and though these giants, though we're just grasshoppers in their sight, we still can do it because God is sending us into the land. He is the one who has ordained this whole thing, and He's for us, not against us. He'll get us through that. This is a test. This is one of those roadblocks in life or obstacles you're going through, and you've got to keep your eye on the goal. You've got to keep your eye on the promise. You've got to keep your eye on God. You've got to have a positive outlook, and you've got to see what God is saying. You've got to have that written deeply down here in your heart, not just in your head. And when you see that, that the reward at the end is eternal life. And the reward now is blessing and favor and honor and prosperity and all these other things that God has promised us. That's ours as we go through these obstacles in life. And so you need to quit seeing yourself as a victim. And you need to see yourself as victorious. Because that's what you are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And if all things have become new, your outlook should be one of the things that have become new. So quit looking at all the things of life so negatively. God is against me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. Nobody blah, 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 blah. Maybe it's true that some people don't love you, but what difference does that make if God loves you? You're going to find that in life, ain't you? Do you think everybody's just going to fall down when you walk down the street? Oh, I love you! It don't work that way. Especially when it comes to being a Christian, and then you begin to detach yourself from the ways of the world, they're going to begin to mock you and scream at you and say all kinds of manner of evil. So what do you think is going to happen? God loves you. He cares about you. He's going to get you through everything. So a good attitude is going to produce good actions, victory in life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be unto God who always gives us the... And when does He give us the victory? He can't give you victory until you need it. He's already given it to you, but I mean, you won't experience it until you need it. So you start off in the course and the first 5 days is real good. So man, it's a piece of cake, and all of a sudden you get to that obstacle. It just pops up. There it is. Now, all of a sudden, man, it's been so good and so easy. I mean, every prayer I pray, I mean, God's just been so good. It didn't rain for 4 or 5 days. Nothing happened bad. And I mean, all of a sudden, it starts to rain, thunder and lightning and all kinds of things, and roaring lions and wolves. Now, all of a sudden, you start saying, oh, my goodness, the giant's in the land. I can't do this. I can't make it. Well, what a little baby you are. See, that may not sit well with you, but that's what God's revealing. You wake up and you look over the mountains, and you see who's standing at the end waiting for you to come. Make it. Press on to the prize of the high calling. You can make it. I will get you through that. Quit whining. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and run this race with everything that's within you because he's waiting for you at the end. That's what gives you joy. Count it all joy in all these various difficulties and hardships. I don't mind telling you, it is hard. It's hard to keep that outlook and that perspective sometimes, isn't it? Let's just be honest about that. But what we have to do is just go back when we're in a trial. Like when you worry, you go to Matthew 6. When you're in a warfare, you go to Ephesians chapter 6. See, that's the way my mind thinks. Well, when you're in a trial, you go to James 1 and a few other passages. And you start reading it because it helps you get back your outlook. It helps, you know, just rejuvenate and to remind and stir you up. Like a psalmist in Psalm 73 and on, how he began to look at things and he saw them negatively until he went into the sanctuary and began to see things differently. And that's what we have to do. We have to see things with the right perspective because if we're in Christ and we all things are new, our outlook is new. Our outlook ain't the way it used to be. Count, that word count is a word that means to reckon or view something. So I'm viewing this as a joyful thing because of the prize. I'm looking at the end of this whole thing. This life is a life of trials and tribulations, hardships and persecution, but there's also blessing and favor and goodness. It's a lot of goodness life. I've experienced a lot of good. I've experienced a lot of trials. Been a good mix, if you want to call it that way. But I know that God's been faithful through it all. So you've got to keep this good view of life. And Christians should have a different view of life in Christ versus the way we were before we were saved. Christians should have that. We should look forward to eternity. We should look forward to the kingdom of God. We should look forward to Jesus coming back for the church. We should look forward to the good things he's promised for us and not be negative about this. I mean, it's not like, oh my goodness, he only lived to be 123 years old when he died. Well, where did he go when he died? If he's a Christian, he went to be with the Lord. That's the goal, isn't it? But we seem to be, oh, I don't know. Oh, well, I'm a new creation. New desires, new affections, new friends. A new view. A new view. And this is not just positive thinking. It is that, but it's not what the world's way of positive thinking. So our past view of difficulties and trials and hardships were very negative. And it carries over into the Christian life. It kind of runs down the road with us because it's been so ingrained inside of us. And so we have new priorities in life. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So I'm seeking the right things, the good things, what God has promised me, what is for me. And so how do we view our trials and our circumstances in light of our new life in Christ? How have you been viewing your hardships? How have you been viewing your difficulties? How have you been viewing them? Have you been looking at them and blaming yourself and pointing your finger at God and everybody else? Or have you been God dealing with you to bring them in and say, God's just using these things? I don't know why all these things are going on necessarily, but I do know that God is for me. He has a plan for me. He has a purpose for me. He's making me. He's molding me. And when he's finished with me, the best is going to come. That's the way you got to view it. You got to look at it differently. Because what happened to the 10 spies and all the others they influenced, they didn't make it in, did they? Things didn't work out well for them because their outlook was negative. But for the two, Caleb and Joshua, what happened to them? They were blessed. They had a different spirit about them, the Bible says. They had a different spirit, different attitude, different perspective, a different outlook. They believed God. And though there was adversity and trials, they were able to assimilate and sort this out in a way and say, okay, they're trials. I'm not going to sit there and play like it's not hard, but there's something better. And that's God's in control, and he's on my side. He's not against me. He's for me. And so again, you have to realize that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus and that we see that God is more important and purging us and proving us because to God, character is more important than just our comfort. And what we're always looking for is the comfort zone. And God brings us out of our comfort zone. He wants us to step out of the boat. He wants us to trust Him because He's more interested in forming our character and changing us and bringing us into conformity to His image and to His likeness, that we'll be more like Christ. So trials work on our character. They don't always bring us the comfort we want or whatever, the thrills of life, but they bring us the things that God has designed for us. Paul said this, and you read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is amazing, because do you think Paul had any trials? Well, let me ask you another question. Would you like to change and have, you know, Paul's trials? Nope. If God has them designed for you, then it'll be that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning in verse 23. Yeah, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? He's speaking about the false people that are rising up and the trouble he's going through. I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes, 5 times. Whipped at the post, 39 times. Did you get that? Then you understand how hard it is to be able to stand there and somebody take a whip. Anybody ever used a bullwhip? Now I have. When I was a kid, I used to play with a bullwhip. I could take a cigarette out of a man's mouth. I'm not bragging, I could do that. And I knew how to use that thing. And you take that bullwhip and you put that backlash on it, when it hits that person's back, it's going to take a strip out of it. It's going to tear it apart. We're talking about these people beating them not just with one, but they had a whole bunch of little thongs on them. And when it hit them, it tore into the flesh. And he's saying, I had this happen to me 5 times. 5 times. Now, would you want to have that trial? I want you to get this picture. Then was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painful, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He still cared for the churches. What a testimony. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. God allowed him to go through those things. Hardships and difficulties. This man went through more than we will ever know. And yet, he has some other things to say about all of this in his relationship with God. He rejoiced. He had an outlook. It was totally foreign to most Christians. And this is the whole thing here, because if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he speaks about in verse 7 about we have this treasure in earthen vessels, speaking about Christ in us, and how that's going to come out and come forth in us. And he says this in verse 16. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, the body, the physical man, perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, he calls it light, a light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's only in the time zone, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. But how does it do that? By faith, when we look, the outlook that we have regarding adversity. We're looking at something while we look not at the things which are seen, which are temporal, but the things which you're not seeing. For the things which you're seeing are temporal, but the things which you're not seeing are eternal. So being able to see the eternal, being able, like Moses, who endured, is seeing Him who's invisible. Again, that is a difficult thing for us to focus on. And yet 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us how that we do that. We look into the mirror of His Word and we see His glory and we see something bigger than us and larger than us. We see His kingdom. We see eternity. We see the millennial reign. We see Christ ruling and reigning and governing. We see something that's far superior than this world. This world is only a reflection of that world, just a little reflection of that world. Believe me. And that is something to behold. It is deeper than deep can be, but we're supposed to be able to dive into this and say, open my eyes to see these things so it'll change my life. But here's a person that experienced, these are not just facts in a man's head like it is in ours. He went through these things. This man experienced them. So can you imagine him standing up here talking to you? who had been through these things. And the only reason he tells you that was not to boast, but that he can glory in God. Can you imagine that? Going through those kind of things and yet staying with God and not giving in to the pressures and the hate and the maligning attitudes that came against him to overthrow his faith. Satan hated this man. And he worked through people to destroy him. And then, in all of this, when Paul was in prison, he didn't cry, he didn't whine, he didn't call the attorney general, he didn't scream about his rights or nothing else. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, look and see what he says. In Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Woo! Contentment. That's a whole other subject. Then over in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, 17 times rejoice or joy is brought up in this book. This is the rejoicing epistle. It's a prison epistle, but he was in prison, but yet he rejoiced. Well, how can he do that? Because he has an outlook to the end. He views things differently. He saw eternity. He saw the kingdom of God. He saw the eternal realm. He just didn't see himself and his little trials. And he saw something larger and bigger that loomed out there that belonged to him. And that he was just a vessel on this earth and part of God's divine plan, that using him in order to be able to speak to other people the gospel and go through these hardships to show the grace and the goodness and the sovereignty of God and how God could be with you and that he never leaves you nor forsake you, and every hardship you go through, that he's for you. That's what God used him for. He kept his outlook clean and pure. And would to God that we could do the same thing. Because there's a prize at the end of this whole thing, folks. And it's all about sticking with it to the end. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me, who enables me. That word is rooted to dunamis, power, folks. God empowers us. You know what he said back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, don't you? He says, and when he asked God about these trials, the thorn in the flesh, Lord, get these away from me. In verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Because in your weakness, it's not you that's coming out of these things, but God in you lifting you up over them. And so God gets the glory. Most gladly, therefore, will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So it's when you're weak, at your most weakest point, is when the power of God is there to lift you up. That is something to behold, isn't it? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. His outlook was Christ. You know what he said in Philippians chapter 2? To live is Christ. To die is gain. His outlook. All the obstacles of life, he viewed one thing. Christ. Running to win. Running to apprehend him for which he had been apprehended. Willing to count everything but loss to gain that. And would to God that we believe these things deeply in our hearts as this man believed them. And so again, you see, he accepted the challenge. It's not just a view or an opinion that a man has. Count it all joy. View your trials and difficulties and hardship as a divine design by God in order to purge things out of you and to also to prove you, to produce maturity in your life. You view them a little differently than you have in the past, and that begins to change the whole thing. James chapter 1. Let's go back over there. James chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, my brethren, but let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. God's goal, maturity. Perfect means maturity, growing up. You understand what you're going through and you have a right perspective. You realize that you learn things, and once you learn them, you'll have tests in your life, and those tests are just ascertaining your value and your worth. What did you really learn in that time that God taught you about trusting Him? God taught you about being a submissive wife, or God taught you about being a loving husband or obedient child. What did you learn through those lessons that you had? Did you learn something that God is saying, now I'm going to give you an opportunity, that you've learned what it means to be submissive to your husband or to be loving to your wife or submissive to your, obedient to your parents, and for your fathers not to provoke your children to wrath, and on and on. And now that you've learned those things, do you think God's going to give you a test? See what you learned. Does that mean God hates you? Does that mean God's against you? No, it just means God's saying, show me what you believe. Let's see what you've learned. And I believe God is very clear at taking notes. Which he said, well, you didn't learn that, did you? Okay, you're going to go around that mountain one more time. I mean, I got to go through that again. That's enough to make me not want to have a bad attitude. Yes, sir. And so you know something. And to know, he says, know, but back in verse 3, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh endurance. Knowing something means illumination, an enlightenment that comes into your life. It's talking about an illuminated mind. To know God's will is of the greatest value in life. I know it's God's will to have a right attitude, though we all work on it from day to day. And so to know that sets you free. And so I know God's allowing the test. I know God's allowing Satan to roam about to seek whom he may devour. I know that. And I know that when he solicits and attacks and comes at me, I know that I don't have to stand there and take a beating. I can fight the devil back. I can resist the devil and he will flee. But I first have to submit myself to God and then resist the devil, right? James 4 says that. And so to know God is allowing the test gives us something in our hearts. If God is allowing the test, and he is, what should that do? Should that produce confidence, assurance, and joy? Okay, let's go back. $1 million, yes, I'll take the deal. I know there are going to be obstacles. So at the beginning, you have assurance and confidence of my word that I have given to you, correct? And you know that you're going to go through these obstacles, that it's going to be hard, right? So what does that give you every time you face a mountain, every time you face a wolf or a roaring lion or temptation? What does that give you every time you face it? Does that remind you of what I said? Does that give you assurance to keep on running? To stick with it? Don't quit? Don't give in? It should. Shouldn't it? Absolutely so. Because if I believe God is true to His Word, and He is, then I'll stick with it because God will never fail me. When people fail, it's because they fail, not because of God. Because they quit, they gave in, they didn't stick with it, they didn't endure, as the Bible says we're supposed to do. So to know God is doing it, again, we should know as Christians that faith will be put to the test. We should know these things, that this is going to happen. And all you're going through is these obstacles. You're facing something to see, what do you really know? What have you learned in this life? Because trials work for us, not against us. Every mountain you face, every temptation you face, if the devil comes to you to try to talk you out of your faith, to bring doubt and confusion, lust, murmuring, every temptation you face, and you overcome, it makes you stronger. It doesn't make you weaker. And from the very beginning, it was designed to make you stronger. What makes you weaker is when you give in. And something in you is weak. There's something deeply rooted down there that needs to be dealt with to remove that weakness so you'll begin to grow. Because there's something there, the malnutrition, something is not right that's set into your life that you're not able to be able to grasp everything God's saying and go on in victory. Because we should know that as Christians we're going to face these things. Abraham knew it, Joseph knew it, David knew it, the Old Testament prophets knew it, the New Testament prophets knew it, the apostles knew it, the early church knew it, and they made it. Did Abraham make it? Did Joseph make it? Would you want to go through Joseph's trial? Would you want to go through Abraham's trial? Would you want to go through David's trials? They made mistakes, yes, but in all of those things, God was with them, was He not? Progressive things happening in your life, bringing them to the place, bringing him to the mountain to offer up his very life, giving his son and committing it, believing that God, even in a figure, was able to raise him from the dead because God promised him, through this is going to come your seed. So if God allows this to happen, He'll just have to raise it from the dead. What an attitude! What an outlook! Because of a word from a sovereign, loving, gracious, holy God. I will do it. And that's the kind of God we serve. So trials are always working for us. I mean, you know what it says in Romans 8:18? He says, these present sufferings we're going through are nothing that can be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Think about that. The things that you're suffering now, how can you even compare them with the glory to be revealed? The glories of heaven and rewards and crowns of life and the chariots that you run around on in the heavens and everything else. I mean, it's going to be a glorious time. And you're going to look back and say, man, I went through all of that And you think about the times you wanted to quit, times you about near quit, the times you backslid. And you think about all those things, you just shake your head and say, thank God for His grace, for His goodness and His mercy, that He did not leave me nor forsake me, because He promised me in Hebrews chapter 13, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise that is for all of us. And so we have to keep our right attitude about all of these things, because trials have to be rightly responded to if we want God to help us. And you know what comes? The joy and the peace through all of those things. Now, I have to make a little distinction here between understanding that sometimes we're chastened. A chastisement is different than a trial. A trial is because of your faith, because you're believing something. A trial can be because the devil's soliciting you to disobey God. Chastisement is because you disobey God. So God corrects you. God spanks you. God can withhold something. God can allow physical trials, financial trials, domestic situations. You lose your job. He can allow a lot of things, and we have to make that distinction. We should know. Generally, I have found in my life that I know if it's chastisement or trial. You know. And I say that to say that when you're going through something, you realize this, that they have to be responded to differently. So chastisement has to be responded to not with just, I'm going to fight the devil. Because sometimes you're fighting the devil and he's not going to budge, because really what you're doing, God's involved here in a deep kind of way. And what He's looking for is repentance. That's what He's looking for, a repentance. And so that's it. And if you're His son, you're not illegitimate. He's going to chasten you. And that's why we go through some things like that. And so you make that distinction and realize one thing God recalls for repentance, another thing He calls for us just to yield, to surrender, and to trust. Now, chastisement, once I have repented, it's like you got to treat it as a trial from that point forward. Do you understand it? Okay. So once we got this perspective, then we realize what's going on in our life. We see the view at the end. God, boy, you read Hebrews 12. I'll give you so many passages to read. In the next few months, you'll go crazy. But you read Hebrews chapter 12 and you realize that God is going to bring you through all this and cause you to raise up your old weak little hands and knees and begin to just rejoice in His greatness and His goodness for you, because He is for you. And He's going to bring you through because you are His sons and His daughters. And He's going to make you and mold you. And He says in Jude that He's going to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. And I love that, because He's going to do it. And so James chapter 1, again in verse 4 and following, but let patience have a perfect work. Does that tell you that it has to let means I have to respond? To let? Because if I don't let patience have its perfect work, I'm not going to go far. Patience is endurance. Now, coming in here with faith, we have to put this word here, endurance. Endurance is a faith word. The only difference in this word is it means to bear up courageously under the persecution, difficulty, and hardship. Faith, I believe something. Now I'm into this wilderness experience and this obstacle. Now I've got to be courageous and I've got to bear up, because I've got a goal. My view is different. I can see the end. I know God has got something there, a promise for me. And because I know that, I'm able to bear up because He's for me. He's not against me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can lift this burden up. I can move on through it all. I can fight. I can make it. You can make it. Every one of you can make it. Maybe a few of us be coming behind you, will kick you through a little bit, but you'll make it. Because God is for you. He wants you to make it to the end. And so in Philippians chapter 2, it says, it's God who's working in you to will and do of His good pleasure. And we have to respond to all of that. And this is what He's saying here. Let patience have her perfect work, that you can grow up and be mature. Because this is God's goal. His purpose is to be mature. His purpose is to be complete, fully rounded out. A well-grounded, rounded Christian. And I don't mean fat and chubby. But just a well-grounded Christian. And see, there's always a work that God's doing in us. It's the work He does for us and bringing us into the new birth, bringing us into this relationship with Him. It's a work He does in us in producing character. And that's what's going on in our lives now. Always, every day, every moment, every hour, God's working in order to bring our character into conformity to the image of Christ. And then, if we yield, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 and following, you know what God's going to do? He's going to work through us. Work through us. And that's what goes on in our life. In us, for us, through us. That's the work that's taking place always in our lives, and we just got to let it take its place. We've got to yield to all that God has done so that we can come out at the end of it. This is a warfare. It's being able to discern what's going on, the activity of the enemy, God speaking to us. This is for mature Christians. And you realize that God is going to bring us to the place that we are weaned from this world, worldliness, bad attitudes, like taking a little baby and weaning it from its mother's breast. God also weans us from the breast of this world, causes us to rely totally upon Him, and brings us into the fullness of Christ to the point that we can be able to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who loved us. And then another thing in James 1 and verse 5, that is a wise response in trials. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. But let him ask in what? Faith, nothing wavering. So a lot of times in trials, what do we lack? Wisdom. Wisdom, Ecclesiastes 10:10, is profitable for direction. God always deposits wisdom in our heart because knowledge is about what to do. He tells us what's required of us. We have knowledge. Wisdom is how to do it. How to apply it to your life. How to raise your children. How to love your wife. How to keep your husband straight. Okay. Just a little aside. How to do it. And understanding is why. I look back and I say, that's why God wanted me to do it that way. Because it works for my good. But I need wisdom. Now, what is the greatest characteristic of a wise man? Be careful. What is one of the greatest characteristics of a wise man? I want you to think. That's why I asked you the questions. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, and I'll show you what the greatest characteristic of a wise man is. This is the conclusion of the matter to me. Matthew chapter 7, and verse 24. He's talking about those who profess they know Him. He says, I don't know you. They say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied. We've done all these things. I never knew you. And then he gives this in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto what? What is the greatest characteristic of a wise man? He obeys what he hears. It's a characteristic of him. He's a doer of the word, not just a hearer. He built his house up on a rock, and then the storms, the troubles, and the difficulties, the obstacles came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for he was founded upon a rock, because he was on the rock of Jesus Christ. He was a wise man. Now, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, who is he? A greatest characteristic of a foolish man is rebellion and disobedience. He refuses to do what God requires of him. He built his house up on the sand. The same storms come to both men. Two people can take off, go through the obstacle course. They can all know what the objective is. One will make it and one won't. The wise man will do everything. He'll remember. God will guide him. He'll listen to this other guy. Something will happen. The devil will pull him down. He won't listen to what God said. He'll try to take shortcuts. Have you ever tried to avoid a trial? Have you tried to get around a trial? Well, let's say it this way. Let's make it practical. Have you ever been behind a red top and tried to get around him? And sometimes when you pull out to get around him, other cars are coming. Well, you can't do that, can you? You're going to have to pull back over. You have to stay in submission. Boy, when I tell you what, I'm going to find out what this guy's name is, and when he dies, I'm going to put on his tombstone, here lies Red Top, the man who bore more fruit on Hanover County than anybody else. Amen. But you see, it's like we try to get around them. We try to avoid them rather than staying in submission to what God is doing in our lives. A wise man will listen to what God says. He knows there are going to be troubles and difficulties. And Paul wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians, if you remember. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, is it? 3? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, these obstacles, for yourselves know that we are appointed unto them. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain. So what's happened here? The devil's come along and he's tried to get you out of God's will. Take a shortcut. Hey, and rather than going through the obstacles, go around and go this other way. And we always try to do that. And that creates a whole lot of quicksand in our life. We fall down and we get sucked into this ways of the world and we end up getting into trouble. Wise man. A wise man knows that God's directing him to be obedient. What causes a man to mature? Obedience. That's what causes you to mature. When you obey God, you grow. You don't obey, you don't grow. It's part of life. You obey. And when you obey, it's hard to do sometimes, but you do it, you see why. You see the wisdom in it. And you profit from that, and it matures you. So the next time you have a little more insight into the things that you're going through. So wisdom is something that's important to have because it'll keep you from being confused and complaining and murmuring. And a couple other things. In James chapter 1 and verse 6, when he says there, he says, when you ask for wisdom, you must ask in faith. Because this is what it's all about. It's a principle of faith. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind, tossed. Let not this man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Who receives nothing? A wavering, double-minded man. He starts off and then he questions. He starts off and then he tries to figure out another way to do it. He listens to the devil. He listens to the world rather than to God. We made a deal, folks. We're going to go through the obstacle course. Keep your eye on the goal. We're going to make it. Devil's going to come along and try to offer you another deal. Shortcuts. Go around it some other way. But so it takes faith. I'm going to hold on to this and I'm not going to waver from my course. I know what I believe. I know what I believe about Jesus Christ, eternal life, and by His grace, whatever I have to go through, He will be there for me to go through it. And I will hold my hand onto the plow and I will make it to the end. That's what I believe. And I'm not going to waver because things get hard and difficult. By His grace, I'm not. And it's going to get hot and heavy. Big things aren't going to happen. Bigger yet. There's big things going to happen. I keep on saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. And you've seen big things happen just in this year, but bigger yet's to come. And what it is, it's going to be an awful big surprise to a whole lot of people. Because it's going to crease people think, oh my goodness, I never thought this would happen. And it's going to take faith to get us through this whole thing. And the people of God will be the ones that make it. Because they're willing to trust Him and put their confidence in Him. And it's always this warning of double-mindedness here that he warns us of. But you look in verse 12 and you see the end of this whole thing. Verse 12, this is the approval, the proof of life, the proof that a man has stuck with it. Verse 12, where he says this, blessed is a man that endureth temptation. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has prepared, promised to them that love him. And so, blessed is a man that endureth what? The temptation, the parasimos. Those are the words, the word that means that there's a time that God is allowing you to go through something to ascertain your value and your worth. Do you really believe this? Do you believe you should not lie? You should not steal? Do you believe you should tell the truth? You will be given opportunities. And then there's the same aspect, the parasimos can be a time when the devil's trying to solicit you to lie and to cheat and to do wrong. And you can see the difference between the two. God never tempts you to sin. It's always the devil that does that. Then he says, so when you've gone through these things, blessed is the man that endures and holds up courageously, stands against those. He bears the persecutions, the sufferings, and the hardships, just as Paul did. He rejoices because he sees the object. And he holds on. And at the end of that, he says this, listen, which is to try him, which try, dokimos, approve of. That's what the word dokimos means. Tried and approved character. There's something about this man that God chose. God deposited His grace in this man's heart, in this man's life, and He allowed him to go through all those things, and He formed and made him. He was like clay in the potter's hands, and he yielded to everything that God was doing, and he comes out on the other side as one who's been tried. He's approved. Like taking the ore to the assayer's office and having it examined and scrutinized to see if it is real and genuine. And it's not, it is. And he says, this is a man that receives the crown of life. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So at the end of it all, what do we get? the crown of life. There's rewards for the elect. For every one of us, there's rewards. And so when I look at this, I say that I want to have a good outlook and perspective in time of adversity. Don't you? I want to see things differently. I want to begin to recognize that the things that I'm going through, God has sovereignly tailored these things in order to work in my life to bring me to maturity. And I want to grow up. And the way I do that is by asking Him for wisdom. And wisdom is obeying what I know I've heard. Staying with it and not turning to the left or the right, but trusting and believing that God can get me through all of this. And I believe He will. Do you have a better outlook than you had when you came in here? Well, why don't you keep it this week with me? Let's pray for one another that we would keep a positive outlook about all of our trials and our adversities and our difficulties. And so when something comes up on the job, something comes up when you get behind blue top, red top, yellow top, whenever you find yourself in a long line or whatever it may be, you know this, God is saying something to you. Just yield, grow up, be mature about it, and you'll find that there's victory there. And rejoice in Jesus Christ. And you'll find yourself maybe just spurting a little bit of growth in your life, a little more long-suffering, a little more gentleness, a little more love, a little more temperance, joy and peace in your life, because that's what God wants to do in your life. Let Him do it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your faithfulness to work in us, to will and do of Your good pleasure. And Father, we ask You for grace in the time of need. For Lord, there is never a time that we do not have need. We always need You. We need Your grace, Your help, and we ask for it as we go through the obstacles of this world and the difficulties and the hardships. We thank You, Lord, that You will be with us, that You are very present help in time of trouble. And Lord, we thank You too for those times that are peaceful, where there seems to be so little adversity, so little difficulty, a time of calm. We thank You for those times that You give us that rest in those situations. And so we thank You for those mountaintop experiences. But Lord, we do thank You too for the valleys, for the hardships, for the storms of life, because we know in all of those that we are planted upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And as we have heard, give us the grace to do, to know that this is a test, and to know that though You might be quiet, that You're just watching and seeing how we respond. And at the end of it all, may it be true of all of us who hear this word, that blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which God has prepared for him, them that love Him. May that be true of everyone in this church, in the name of Jesus. Amen.